All right, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And toward the end of the chapter here, chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now, I'll read the next two verses with it to get the whole context here. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, one of the things I've noticed with Christians is the lack of discernment. And that comes from not spending time in the book. And that's all it is. It's just not spending time in the book. And you think you get away with it because no one notices, but over time, that lack of discernment starts coming out in your life, in the decisions you make, in your lack of recognition of certain things. And it's right for a baby to drink milk. It's right for a young Christian to need some of the first principles of the oracles of God and some things to be established on a foundation. You don't just dive into meat when you're a baby, but you don't stay a baby. I mean, any mother raising a child wants to see that child start taking some steps. You don't want to see the child just laying on its belly all the time. Eventually, you want it to start learning how to walk. You want to see it start talking. You want to see it start tying its own shoes, getting itself dressed. I know that sounds foolish, doesn't it? But yet there's Christians, literally, that are 15 and 20 and 25 years old and they can't tie their shoes. They could tell me how to set up a computer, but they can't tell you anything about the book. There's a lack of discernment. And when they ought to be start taking in some meat and some things, not just heavy, deep doctrinal things, but just growing up. You're supposed to be growing all the time as a Christian. I've been saved 42 years. I'm supposed to keep growing. And I says, okay, I've arrived, and I want to learn. There's some things I want to learn in here. And some things, there's some times I'll say, Lord, how come I didn't see that? Not just in the Bible, but in my life. How did I miss that? It's a lack of discernment. It's missing some things. And Paul says there comes a time when you ought to be taking some meat, and I can't give you anything but milk because you're not growing up. That's what he's saying to him. Now, when Jesus Christ came, well let me say this. What I want to talk about here is hopefully to help you about something when it comes to the spirits that are all around you. That because we're physical beings, if we can see it or touch it or taste it or hear it, then we're prone to just be comfortable with those things. But if it's not something we can see or hear or touch, then we almost like put it out of mind like it's not there. But it's there, and it's all around you. You're in a spiritual battle. The day you got saved, whether you fight it or not is something else. You got placed into a spiritual battle. And if you don't fight in a fight, guess what? You lose. You don't get into a ring and I'm not going to fight. You better put your hands up and fight. Amen. You got placed in a spiritual battle. And it's a shame to watch Christians keep the Bible shut and not recognize the spirits that they're coming in contact with, good and bad spirits. I'm not anything I'm saying here this morning isn't to make fun of anybody. But literally, you've got Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that sit in a church pew every Sunday and really don't know who the Holy Spirit is and really don't know who the devil is. They really think that if a Christian goes, when you smile at me like that, I put up a guard. People say you don't smile enough. No, you smile too much. You got to be yourself. If you smile naturally, my wife smiles, and she offsets me. She just naturally smiles. That's good for her. See, if I did that, if I smiled as much as she did, you'd be laughing at me. It's 25 degrees out today. Isn't that great? And smiling. Just be yourself. I'll be myself. But see, so Christians think, well, they're Christians. They're saved. So what could go wrong? Time to get some meat. Now come back to Matthew. Look at the gospel. Well, let's start in Mark first. Mark chapter 1. And when Jesus Christ showed up, there were devils all around the place, all around him, all around what he was trying to do. And one of the things you need to understand when it comes to spiritual discernment is that because you're in church doesn't mean the devil's running from this place. You think, well, we got a bunch of Christians, so the devil has to leave. No, the devil likes to sit down in church. Right next to you. And he smiles when he sits down next to you. He didn't run from Jesus Christ. He ran to him to foul up what he was doing. He's a filthy spirit. He's the meanest, most dangerous thing you're ever going to come across. He hates anything holy. So if there's something holy, he's not going to run away from it. People think, oh, he's out in the bars and he's out in the drug deals on the street. No, he's in churches. He wants to foul up the work of God. He was right next to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ only got 12 people close to him. And one of them was a devil. Yep. And he stayed there the whole 3.5 years of the ministry. And he stayed close. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. And there was in their synagogue. That's where the Jews are meeting. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Look at verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils, not one or two, many, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. They were all around the place. Look at verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out, plural, devils. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Now they've fallen down before him. They're not running from him. They're saying, You're the Son of God, not the Lord. No man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So this is an unclean spirit. Thou art the Son of God. We're worshiping you. They'll do that to get their way. So you need some discernment about it. There they are, right around Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Look at the same chapter, verse 13. And they cast out many devils, not one or two, many. Now, that goes on and on throughout the Gospels. Now, we're told in the New Testament that as we come into the last days, which we're in, the last days precede the coming of Jesus Christ. They go right through the tribulation period to the second coming. And those last days are marked by an increase of unclean spirits. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you get into the Laodicean period, especially toward the end of it, it gets worse. And you're told it's going to get worse. You're not going to see revival. If you're going to see a revival, it's going to be a revival of unclean spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those are saved people. How do you know they're saved? They're departing from the faith. Didn't say they lost their salvation, but they're departing from the faith. Being seduced by spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, his younger preacher, he says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." That's why a preacher needs to quit giving his opinion about stuff. I listen to a preacher, and every time he preaches, he says, "Well, you know what I think, you know what I think, and I'll tell you what I think, and I tell the people this, and I tell people that, and you know what I think, you know what I think." Who cares what you think? Preach the word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They fall away from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I can't go into all the doctrine of this. You'd have to teach the whole book of Acts to get this. But the last days are present when Jesus Christ is sending his men out at the start of the book of Acts. And as that rejection by the nation of Israel of their Messiah, as the Lord's given them another chance after they crucify him and they reject him and then stone Stephen, the Lord just withdraws and he's not coming back. Up in the early book of Acts, he's ready to come back. There's nothing in the Bible that says a church age had to be 2,000 years. It's a mystery that's hidden. Now, they reject him, so he draws back. But the last days are present early in the book of Acts. And so that's why John says what he says right here. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. "Little children, is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Why do we know it's the last time? Because he says there's many antichrists. And those things are going to just keep exploding. And the unclean spirits are interested in following up God's work. And look, come back to Matthew chapter 24. By the time the second coming comes around, it's going to be like it was at the first coming when it comes to that issue. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Down in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Look at verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." See, you keep saying that, many. Look at verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So going into the tribulation period, you're going to have an increase of unclean spirits. Now, you actually still have preachers preaching revival. Now, I believe in revival. It starts here. And if the Lord does anything locally, fine, but you can't go to the New Testament and pay attention to what he's saying about what to expect and think America is going to be saved and you're going to see a great revival. What you expect is people don't want to come to a church that preaches the truth. What you can expect is a falling away from the truth and listen to teachers who will scratch their ears and make them, "Oh, that feels so good, tell me more." That's what to be expected, and unclean spirits to foul the thing up. Now this teaching isn't to get you to start looking under every bush for a devil that made you do something. Right. It's to give you some discernment to recognize them. Amen. And you need to recognize them in your own life, not in someone else's life as much as yours, first of all. Now, you're warned. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This isn't just some wild thing. You're warned. It's a practical thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he tells you to be vigilant. A vigil, put a watch out. Be sober about it. But why? Your adversary wants to tear you apart. He's wicked. And you need to be aware of that. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Dr. Ruckman used to say, I cast out my own devils. And some preacher said, well, I never get any devils. There's something wrong with that guy. Well, you're just so full of them, you don't recognize them. You don't have any discernment. You know what's going to happen if you try and live for Jesus Christ? The devil's going to say, oh, he's too powerful for me. I'm running. He's going to be all over you. And you will have to cast them out by the blood of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Imagine a preacher saying, I don't ever get any devils bothering me. Well, you really amount to something, don't you? What do you do with this passage right here, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. When's the last time you were praying and you were in a wrestling match? So I don't have any trouble with devils. What's your prayer like? It's time to grow up. You're in a battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. My problem isn't a guy cussing out the name of Jesus Christ in front of my face when I try and tell him he needs to be saved. My battle's with a spirit that's driving a man to do that, that wants to pull that man's soul down to hell. That's where the battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I don't have a political fight. I don't have a fleshly fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a wrestling. Don't you get tired of yourself? Amen. Lord, bless the day and help me through the work day, and that's all the time I have for prayer, and here I go. Some wrestling match. That's talk about all you want. Sweet hour of prayer, you sing? When's the last time that happened? An hour of prayer. I'll bet honestly, if you had to get an hour of prayer in your life, you'd have to add it up over the last few weeks. A minute here and 2 minutes here and 3 minutes here, and after a couple of weeks, you might add up to an hour. You say, you are making fun of me. No, I'm trying to goad you. Amen. Trying to make you wake up and grow up. Yes, sir. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I said a few things about politics last night, and I'm not going to get into it again, but when I look at guys like Obama and Trump and Clinton and Bushes, I just see blanks. They don't even know what's going on. And I look at Netanyahu, and that man knows something's going on. You could see in his eyes, he knows he has to say the right things in public. But you look in that man's eyes, he knows something else is going on. There's something above Netanyahu's head. There's something above Bush's head. One of them's aware of it and the other isn't. I'm not saying Netanyahu's saved, but he's in a spiritual battle. He's got unclean spirits that are interested in that nation. And I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. So he says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, a fight, stand. Now you're to be vigilant and sober. Now, just in a practical measure, most Christians get this idea that devils are, when someone has a devil, they'll be foaming and they'll have filed teeth and they'll be like a vampire and they'll... No, they're sitting next to you. Look. They're behind you. They're in this room. They're interested in following up your thinking. Now, I don't know how many verses we covered, but we just went through a bunch of verses. You know what the devil wants to do? Take them right from your mind. while I'm reading some verses. The devil wants you thinking about what you're going to do later. He's active. And you need to have some discernment about that. For most Bible believers, the devil, he's so subtle, he knows what to do. He's not going to show up at your door with a needle and some drugs and say, stick this in your arm. He's going to say, what are you going to eat today? What do you want to do later? How about this week? What about your plan? While some scripture is being read, while it's being preached and taught, you're sitting here physically, but who knows how many miles away you are. That's the work of the devil. And the discernment needs, you need to have some discernment and grow up to that. American Christians get this idea, well, you go over a third world country and those missionaries, they have to battle with the devils. They're really in a battle with devils. Boy, you've missed out. You've missed out on a whole battle. Oh, well, we're educated Americans. We don't have problems with devils. No, you just don't use the terminology. You just put alphabet soup on them and give all these cliches and these wordings on them, and then you say, well, there's no devils. I mean, education, it's OCD. Now, I know what some of you just did just then. You said, I have a devil. No, I didn't. Your psychiatric whole, the whole psychiatric education is just put a bunch of labels on something and then drug the people. And then when those drugs don't work, drug them more. What's some more? I've been in the places where they lock them up and put them on drugs. I noticed they got right, good names for them. The pavilion. The gardens. I don't see any flowers. I see a bunch of people walking around drugged. How's that a nice place to be in? So you think by masking it with drugs, you've got rid of the problem. Or putting a label on it. Well, he's schizophrenic. He's got multiple personalities, and he's this, and he's that, and it's full of the devil. Now, don't go out of here saying that I said everybody that has schizophrenia is a devil. But I'll bet a lot more of it is than they're willing to admit. And I know it is. Paranoia. Well, I'm just paranoid. That's a label. What's a Christian doing being paranoid? It's a devil that you haven't gotten victory over. And the answer isn't drugs. I had ADD, and I never took any drugs for it. I used to sit in a sixth grade classroom, and I wanted to be outside. I don't want to be in that stinking desk. And that whole, there was a whole bank of windows all along the side of the classroom. And I'd just be out there like this, and man, I wish I could be out there. Blam! And a yardstick came across the back of my hand. And that teacher beat me with the yardstick. And my ADD just went. No more attention deficit disorder. I remember going home. I had a mark across the back of my hand. And my dad said, what's that? And I said, the teacher hit me. What for? I was just looking out the window. I wasn't paying attention. Get in your room. And he took his belt off and he beat me. He said, if a teacher ever has to hit you, you must be doing something wrong. Where's my drug? Where's my pill? Don't you understand? It's ADD. Oh, it went right out the window. Now, I'm not saying that to be funny. We've got kids, 2 and 3 and 4 years old, they're putting them on drugs in this country. What do you think's going to happen by the time they're 8 and 10 and 12? They're going to need more. Now, the devil... In the New Testament, you see a guy wallowing on the ground and foaming in the mouth. Yeah, at the extreme stages. But that's not the only marks of satanic worship. I'm going to show you some of them. And for you, they won't be foaming and wallowing on the ground and trying to get your throwing yourself in the fire like you see in the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be a nice Christian. With a smile. It's going to be mainly saved people, full of the devil, full of themselves. so full of themselves. You think I overdo it. I know you do because I hear it. Not just you here, our church back home and other churches, they think I go too far with it. That stinking computer is filling Christians up with themselves. Yeah. And that once you get fully yourself, you have no discernment.
Amen.
Do you know what the Lord says about your pride? He doesn't just say he dislikes it. He says he hates it. He hates pride. And Christians are just full of themselves. They really think they're important. They really think they are it. And as a result, the devil, why would he have to have you wallowing and foaming at the mouth? He's got you. You have no discernment at all. You're just full of yourself. Where's the glory to God? You can't give glory to God if you're full of yourself. God gets no pleasure out of a proud Christian. He can't get any glory out of that. Now, you are repeatedly warned about deceiving yourself. And that's why I kick that thing so hard, because every time you're doing that, I'm not talking about when you're doing it for your job. I understand it. I'm not as dumb as I look. I'm talking about you playing with it. You're deceiving yourself. You're entering into a fake world that you think is real. Young kids now. I just crack up because I get these articles. People give them to me out of the paper or out of some magazine somewhere. And these experts, not a Bible-believing preacher, but an expert says that he's worried that kids aren't going to be socially able to handle things and relationships because of that computer. I tell people at our church, this isn't me. This is an expert. Look, I'm not the only idiot. The experts are saying it. Full of self. What happens when you get full of yourself? You're deceiving yourself. And the Bible warns you about it. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. You know, years ago when this stuff first started coming out, and I was hearing stuff like people get on this Facebook stuff or whatever they called it, MySpace at the time, and they say, well, they get on there and they say, you know, I had an English muffin for breakfast. Oh, man, something's wrong with me. I'm sitting there trying to figure out, now, which one's a bigger jerk? The one that would care about what someone had for breakfast or the one who put it on there? Who's the bigger fool? I don't know. Does somebody actually read that and care? Must be something wrong with me because I don't get it. And it's years later and I still don't get it. Look what I'm wearing. Here's a picture of me. Oh, you didn't get that side? Look at this side. Here's another picture of me. Here I am doing something stupid. I don't get it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You're warned. Be not deceived. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think you've arrived and you have some knowledge. That means you're somebody. He says, let no man deceive himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Just very quickly, giving you scripture, not my opinion, giving you warnings through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, I'm just going to hang around with those folks and I'll help them out. No, don't deceive yourself. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You're going to get a wrong crowd. They're going to corrupt you and drag you down. You're not going to bring them up. Don't deceive yourself. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. In verse 18, For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now see, as Bible-believing preachers, we say some hard things and some things that aren't considered sensitive or politically correct. And people think, oh, they're mean. No, it's a guy who's using fair words and fair speeches and good words and positive, trying to make you feel. That's a guy you better watch out for. But Christians don't have discernment with that. They're just mean. Brother Peacock said this about so-and-so. I think he should have done this and that. You better watch out. You're deceiving yourself. It's the one who's telling you you're something else and you're the greatest all the time, trying to build you up as being the great thing. He's trying to get at your purse. He's serving his own belly. That's what you're warned about. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So if I was up in that pulpit, I wouldn't say it that way. I know that's why you're not in that pulpit. Because God couldn't trust you to say it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You're supposed to be growing up, not supposed to stay a child. Grow up. Don't stay a child. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Listen, when you first get saved, and when I first got saved, I had someone come by my house. It was literally within days. They were real nice folks, and they gave me some literature for free. And they were from Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God. Real nice folks, and they gave me some all free literature. It was within a couple of weeks later, some JWs came to my door, and they were real nice folks. Now, see, when you're first saved, I could see someone saying, well, they're saying this, and the JWs are telling me this. How am I supposed to know who's right? That's okay for a baby Christian. But not once you've been saved 10 years and 15 years and 20 years. Well, the Baptists say this and this one says that. How am I supposed to know? You're supposed to grow up. You're supposed to have some discernment after some time. Now, we need to be growing up enough so we're not ignorant of his devices. Look what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How much time? Morning. How much? Ten. Okay, then I need to get into this here quick here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's not what I want. No, it's early in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, Satan has some devices, and you shouldn't be ignorant of them. Paul says, don't be ignorant of them. Now, in the context, right off the bat, I'm going to give you one of them. And you'd be amazed. Christians, if you don't get in that Bible, you wouldn't even think of it being one of the devices of Satan. It's an unforgiving spirit. Look at the context, 2 Corinthians 2, verse, this is the passage here. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but what they did is in the first letter, they had that guy doing that wicked stuff, public sin, and Paul says, you don't just allow that in the church. You turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and they did, and the guy repented. And now Paul's writing the second letter and said, now listen, the guy repented, take him back. Look what he says down here in verse 6. We'll pick it up there. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. What they performed what Paul told them to do. And that's sufficient punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. You see the context? A Christian messes up. and he repents, you shouldn't kick him. You should help him up and forgive him. Somebody does something against you, and it hurts, and the hurt may go on the rest of your life, and they say, I'm sorry. Forgive them. You have Christians right now in our Bible-believing churches that sit over here because someone they can't forgive sits over here. And they'll never cross that line. Right in the family of God. That's a device of Satan. An unforgiving spirit. Do you realize that what you carry into this room affects what goes on? Nobody even has to know about it. But there's some things flying around that know all about it. And you have an unforgiving spirit, you're affecting the Word of God being put out as it's being taught and preached in a room like this. It goes on all the time. It's one of the devices of Satan. He gets joy out of Christians gossiping about each other and hating each other and being against each other and not forgiving each other. That's a deception. I'll tell you another thing he uses. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He uses anger and bitterness. Someone gets mad at God. They get mad at other Christians and they hold it in. And they won't let it go. That's a device of Satan. No, you don't use drugs. No, you don't drink alcohol. You just sit there with a bitterness in your heart that the devil uses. How'd you like to end up at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord replays how many services you fouled up with that spirit in you? And be responsible that maybe some lost person couldn't get the Word of God to them because of your spirit that you brought in there. I wouldn't want to be responsible for that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The devil likes to use anger and bitterness. And we don't have the time to go into it, but Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about that root of bitterness springs up. It eventually springs up and brings some foul fruit to it if you don't get the thing right. Notice, it's all right to get angry at something, but don't let it dwell in you overnight. Get rid of it. Get rid of that anger. Now, the devil's interested in fouling up the work of God. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go to all the passages, but if you're taking any notes, you can write down 1 Chronicles 21. And in that passage, the devil, Satan himself, gets David to number the people of Israel. What for? To not trust God. To rely on his numbers, his strength. So one of the devices of Satan that you as a Christian who's supposed to have some discernment about these things as to this battle you're in is what are you trusting when a problem comes up in life? Where do you go to figure out what to do about those problems? Use your brains? You trust in numbers? You trust in your own strength? Well, that's a device of the devil. Oh, yeah, I can handle this. I've seen this before. I know what to do here. No, you don't. And the devil wants you to get to that point where you think you can trust yourself and you can handle it. And he'll get a man like David, a man after God's own heart, to number Israel when he shouldn't have been doing it. And he had no business doing it. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil transforms himself into an angel of light. He transforms his workers into ministers, into apostles, into workers. And you ought to have some discernment to recognize that. Do you realize the power that's in words? There's been words coming out of my mouth for the last half hour. Are they of God? You better find out. Oh, well, he's a Bible believer, and it's Brother Donovan. I know he believes it. So what? Does that mean I'm telling the truth? You better find out. You better have some discernment and find out. Because the devil, like I said in the beginning of this, he's interested in what's going on right here. And he's close. Now, that shouldn't spook you, but it ought to make you wake up to realize a preacher can lie to you. To realize that a Christian with a nice smile can ruin the will of God for your life. It draws real close, and I'm going to close with a couple references here. We'll come back to Matthew chapter 3. This is an amazing thing if you pay attention to what I'm going to show you here, and watch the devil in the timing of his work. When he shows up is as important as how he shows up. And Christians literally think, I mean, really, they think that, oh, this is a holy place. There's nothing holy about this place. This is a building, like any other building in Jacksonville. The building itself is nothing. The church of God is God's people. And if something's going to take place in this building, in the work of God, it's because God's people are here and his word is here. Well, that's what the devil's interested in. He's not interested in the building. The only reason he'd be in the building is because he's interested in following up the work of God. Look at the timing of when he shows up. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. According to Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 10, that's the anointing of Jesus, the man, as the Christ. That starts his ministry. A verification from heaven with a dove coming down and God the Father's voice coming down. And in the very next verse, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and the devil's right there tempting him. Matthew chapter 4. Look at the timing of that thing. Now look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What a great thing. Forgive a man of sins. He's also going to get him to raise up off his bed, but that's not as great as having your sins forgiven. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming to his chosen people, Israel, says, Son, your sins are forgiven. What a great thing. Look at the next verse. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. There's a devil right there as Jesus Christ is forgiving sins. Look at the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Man, we've never seen anyone like Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. But the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now you're told later that those fowls is the wicked one. verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. As soon as the word of God goes out, the wicked one shows up to try and grab it. He's right there. I'm going to show you one more and we'll close. Matthew 16. And I'm skipping a bunch of them, but this, you need to be aware of the timing of when the devil shows up. He is interested in God not getting glory. And if Jesus Christ starts to get glory, you watch somebody follow it up. A Christian a lot of times. As soon as God starts to get glory, someone just sitting. How'd you like to be a tool of the devil sitting in the service, following up God's work? With your attitude. You don't even have to say anything. It might just be the spirit you're harboring. You might say something later. You know what the devil has, one of his devices? Is Christians placed at certain parts of the service that when Jesus Christ is about to get glory, they don't even know why. They just do something and follow it up. They don't even understand it. They don't even have the discernment to realize that they're just, listen, you spend your time all week with the wrong stuff, you won't have the discernment to even realize you are a tool of the devil. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A direct revelation from God the Father. I don't care what anyone says, you're the Christ. Good job, Simon. You're giving me the glory I deserve. Now let me tell you something, guys. You've been around me a while now. It's time you hear something. I've been trying to go easy on you until you could handle it, but the Son of Man's going into Jerusalem. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are going to take him, and they're going to kill him. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen. I love you too much. Right after he said, you're the Christ. And you know what Jesus Christ said to him? Get thee behind me. After a direct revelation, you see the timing? It's there. He is interested in stealing glory from God, causing divisions among Christians.